Thank you, Mr. Tuck. Well, God has blessed us with a wonderful course of delectable delights through our speakers today. Our first speaker is a split sermon given to us by a local elder, Mr. Mike Miller.
Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you and to all of those that are tuned in online. It is a wonderful service. I don't know how far it goes. I heard this rumor that it went to Hawaii. Well, I don't know if it's going to Hawaii or not, but anyway, I'm glad that we have this opportunity to be here together, even if we're connected by electronics. You know, there's all kinds of information available today about anything and everything. It doesn't matter what it is you want to find out something about. There's plenty of information about it. And that's the way Christmas is, too. If you want to find out something about Christmas, just put in one word and Google it. I did that. 227 million responses in that quick. I didn't look at all 227, okay, million. But many people say this about Christmas. It's okay. It doesn't matter what you do. You know, you have your belief, and I have my belief, and it's cool. Whatever. Doesn't matter. When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, just before his crucifixion, he said this: "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate responded to him and said, "What's truth?" I mean, I think I'm putting some voice inflection in there. I think he said it that way. But that's what he said back to him. What's truth? Well, the truth in one sense of the word that Christ could have used it that way that evening, I think it is included in that. It's a way of life. And he asked us to walk in that way of life. And that way of life is in stark contrast to most of the things that we see is what we would say is the way of the world. And there are many opinions about Christmas observance. You know, some do, some don't. Some say, well, I know I'm not religious, but I do this. It's a wonderful family time. It's a good thing, and it is. And good people do wonderful, good things at this time of the year. But it might be the very most observed holiday in the world. I know that I looked this up on Wikipedia. Don't ridicule me for looking it up on Wikipedia, but it said 92% of Americans keep Christmas. But it's a choice, they say. It's my choice. It's what I want to follow, and it's all okay. I have an article that came very timely. I looked at a number of articles that were timely writings, I guess you'd say, at this time of the year, this last few weeks. And this article is by Johanna Allhands in the Arizona Republic. She's the digital editor of Arizona Republic. And she said this about Christmas: "I'm sorry, guys, but I just can't get that ruffled about the war on Christmas. I don't care if it's called Christmas, Hannah Kwanzaa, or whatever. The name doesn't matter, or really, even the date. Considering most scholars agree Jesus wasn't born anytime near December, what matters to me is what's in my heart." So this is not uncommon at all for people to think this way. It's not uncommon at all. And God says it's a choice also, just like people say. He says it's a choice, and he wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose the things that lead to eternal life, something that is a gift only from him. He is the only source of eternal life, and we have to remember that. So there are things we can easily get caught up in, we can easily get influenced by, we can easily get discouraged about, that happen in this life, and the way the ideas and the attitudes, the traditions that people have, and these very emotional-driven issues that occur at this time of the year. But there's absolutely no comparison to the things that are done at this time of year, or to the things that are promised about eternal life from God. So today I want to pass on three important things to you about Christmas observance. And I titled this, What Difference Does It Make? Because it's important for us to know the difference, for us to know the difference. And it is, eventually, people will know the difference. But the subject of how to live our lives in worship to God is not a twiggy issue. It's not something that we just can say, well, you know, that doesn't matter. We love God. We're doing good things, and this is all. It's not a big issue. Why do you make it a big issue? Why do you put a damper on something that's good? Why do you do that? And they say it's a twiggy issue. But this is an important point for us to remember. God keeps the prerogative of deciding how he wants to be worshiped. It isn't something that people can decide and say, well, I do this or I do that, and that's all okay. And if I do that, God will be happy. He'll like that. So think about the things that people do. People that if 92% of Americans and many people in the world keep this day, think about the things that they do. And you've been exposed to this. I am absolutely guaranteed that you've been exposed to this year. They talk about, they pretend that a jolly old man dressed in a red suit who lives at the North Pole, who has elves helping him, flies around the world in a magic sleigh pulled by flying reindeer, one who has a glowing red nose, and he drops gifts down chimneys all in one night. Think about that. I mean, think about that. So remember the article that I just read you? What did she say was the conclusion in her mind? What matters is what's in my heart. That's what she said. She said that's the lesson of the season. What difference does that make that someone thinks that way? What difference does that make? Well, this is my first point. It makes a difference to God. It does make a difference to God because this is a religious observance. I don't care how you slice it. It's a religious observance. It's a religious observance if you are secular because it's a religious method or manner. It's a religious traditional pursuit of something. It's religion in that sense of the word. But it's also religious in every sense of the word. Irreligious people, people that have no religion whatsoever, swarm to keep a religious observance at this time of the year. It just becomes a all-pervasive thing. And it's just, it is amazing that they don't see it, that they can't see that it's a religious observance. It is. In every sense of the word, it's a religious observance. So, as I said, it makes a difference to God. Let's look in John 4, 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24, because it's more than just facts that people have. It's not just the fact that people say, well, we do this and we do that and it's all good. There's more than facts to religious worship. And this is the admonition that we're given here about the kind of worship that God wants. And this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to someone who was a Samaritan who had their form of worshiping God. I want you to think about that. In the days of Judaism, they had their form of worshiping God. And within that context, consider what these words that Jesus said to her in verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is, because he was on the earth, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. That in spirit and truth is a very important facet to remember there. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit with the right attitude, with the right reason, for the right purpose. Your heart, your attitude has to be right in the way that you worship God. And in truth. Where does truth come from? Truth comes from God. His word is truth. That's where the truth comes from. And that's the way that we have to worship God, because it does make a difference to him. That word truth is a very interesting word. It's the same word that was used in that conversation between Christ and Pilate just before Christ's crucifixion. It's the exact same word that's used here also. That word is aletheia, and that means basically reality. What is? Something we can count on. Something that we can live by. Anything else is not reality. Everything else is just an illusion, something that's made up. They may be facts in some sense of the word. But no matter how you look at this observance, it's religion in some form or another. It might be pagan religion. It might be false religion of Christianity. And people, very well-meaning people that are very kind and considerate and thoughtful and caring people, they just don't see that it's that yet. They don't see that. And others don't see that the traditions that they maintain are traditions that have been carried down for time immemorial. From all of history, some of these traditions have been carried down to these practices that they keep up. And some people even go this far, is to make, this is the attitude that they have about it. And it's there's a statement I'm going to read to you here from a book called Christianity Without God. The author is Lloyd Gearing. And this is, quote, what he says. The Bible has ceased to be a convincing as a repository of divinely revealed knowledge. The 20th century has witnessed the death of the conventional image of God. That is the way some people think you can be today, that you can have Christianity without God. It messes my mind up that there are people that actually think that way. So we know that we're to live God's way, we're to observe His laws, and we're to worship God and to do and obey in spirit and in truth the way that's revealed by God. It's not just keeping up with some political correct idea of the times we're in. And so, you know, 1,000 years ago, people did this, and today we do this. And if you want to be in, then you do this or you do that. It's not those kind of facts, you know, the facts that everybody can glean. Oh, I know what we should do. We should do this. No. Those kind of facts are not the kind of worship that God wants. So number two is this, as I've already broached the subject in some sense of the word, is God reveals to us how to worship. And truth is not the PC facts of the moment, as I've said. So this observance that we see is not only a false keeping of Christianity, but it's a continued observance, as I've said, of pagan religious worship. We can confidently say that it is a religious worship, and it's a different religion that we can't truthfully honor. We can't truthfully honor it because it differs from God's instructions for us. The Catholic Encyclopedia says this in an article about Mithras, and I'm not advocating that you look up a bunch of articles about Mithra or Mithras or Saturnalia or any of these other things that people do. We do have to know the difference between untruth and truth. But there is one article that I wanted to refer you to, and it was amazing to me when you read up anything about it, how much it is like Christmas observance. And in this article titled Mithras, which is a Roman version of a religion that came from Persia, it says that on December 25th, that Mithras is honored as Solus Invictus, the unconquerable sun. And what they mean by that is the sun god. That celebration of his birth, or rebirth, is intentional to set on that date. It was set there intentional. The Romans had their Saturnalia at this time of the year. And it's amazing to me some of the parties and the shopping that they did and the things that they did sort of remind me of what went on back then. But our response to being surrounded by all this and being enmeshed in it and immersed in it and just have it constantly assaulting our brain by every advertisement, every piece of music, every place you go, everything you think about, everything you read about, everything you hear about, it's there. It's just, it permeates. We can't retaliate very often. We can't retaliate when we are very often assaulted by some of these things, and people are so disturbed about our non-participation in this. Let's look in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, and in verse 13, it gives us some advice about dealing with this. Not necessarily this, but in a general way, some advice. And this is generally the way that it is. It's not absolutely exclusive the way that it is. But in verse 13, 1 Peter 3, and in verse 13, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Generally speaking, that is. And I think that people are very much respectful of our honest beliefs that they bump into and that they're different than the way they see it. And in verse 14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." And you might look in 2 Peter and see how we're blessed. When we are put to the test, when we are put in awkward situations, it is a blessing, if we look at it that way, to respond in the right way, to respond with respect and not retaliate or respond in kind when they are disturbed at us about us not participating with them. But even if you should suffer, in verse 14, "for righteousness' sake you are blessed, but do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts." In other words, make God's way a special thing, set it apart as something special and holy in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Sometimes they honestly, sincerely ask us to explain, and other times they're indignant. But nevertheless, whatever request that we get, we're supposed to be able to answer people for this. "For the reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience." A good conscience is knowing that we haven't compromised our relationship with God. We haven't compromised on the truth. "But that when they defame you as evildoers," they say that about non-participants of Christmas. "You've destroyed the whole family." They say that. I don't know. I've never done this before, but how many of you have kept Christmas before? The majority in the room. Okay. So my son kept one Christmas, but we kept Christmas. I didn't have a clue what we were doing was wrong. I didn't think anything about it. And I thought exactly what people think. It's good. I mean, we get together. The family's together. I mean, we're doing good things. We're giving things to each other. We're, you know, this is a wonderful thing to do, just to get together and to be kind to each other. And yeah, once we started thinking about it, we realized we were under all kinds of pressure to conform. We were under all kinds of pressure to give. You better give so-and-so. If you don't give Sally this, you're going to have to give so-and-so that. I mean, you don't realize that until after you see these things, and you don't even understand it, the kind of pressure that's put on us. But these rebukes that we get at times, just remember this, they can't see. And I want to finish reading in verse 15 before I continue on here. In verse 16 and 17. "In having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, were worshiping him and obeying him, they may be ashamed." And I don't know that they're ashamed right away, but eventually they will be ashamed. "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And we're not to retaliate to people. We're not to try to rip them apart for what they believe. Because, as I said, none of us could see till we could see. And we have to remember about why we came to know what we came to know. For those of us that have kept it, we didn't have a clue until our minds was open. And then we began to see. We began to see something different than we did before. And these people can't see. We're set apart by God to understand the truth. We're to understand how to worship Him and to not be disturbed about what occurs around us or even to us. So you can refresh your mind again. I think it's good for us to refresh our mind every year. Read the booklet again. For those that you have never have, maybe a few of you in this room have never have, read the booklet again about holidays or holy days. Does it matter which we observe? So I've already brought it up. Point number three is don't be defensive or retaliate. We can't be defensive and retaliate. We have to know the facts. We have to know the truth. But there are times that people bait us. And don't take the bait. I like to fish. And, you know, a fisherman, you know what kind of fish you're looking for. You know what the fish likes. And you know what he goes for. So you throw it out there right in front of him and he takes it. Don't be baited by people. We do not have to respond in kind to people when they talk to us the way that they do. The facts support what we believe. They support what we do, and they support what we don't do. And let's look in Luke 10. Luke 10, and in beginning in verse 23. To reiterate the point again, it takes God's Spirit to understand. And until we are given understanding, we don't understand. And that's an important concept for us to constantly remember about everything that we encounter. In Luke 10, and beginning in verse 23, Jesus said this. He turned to his disciples, and then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which have seen the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." It's a miracle from God. It isn't something that we just read a book unless God drew us to read the book. And the point I'm trying to make is this, is the origins of this celebration, of this observance, every year are published in multitude of papers and multitude of books. It's constantly published about the origins. And I've wondered about it. I've wondered, does God prod people, these writers, these people that are editors and writers, does he prod people every year to put it in there again? Every year. You don't have to look very far to find it. But I've wondered about that. And let's continue on over to chapter 24 in 45, verse 45. I'll read one more there. Luke 24 and 45. And this is always to me an interesting scriptures. Just right before Christ ascended to heaven, this is a statement about what he did, and I'm just going to read this one verse in verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. We don't comprehend until we comprehend. That's just the way that it is. The the information, like I said, every year is put out. Wikipedia says this about Christmas observance. Christmas is celebrated by display of decorations that give light, give off light. exchanging of gifts, exchanging of greeting cards, high church attendance, Christmas trees, Christmas music, and the celebration of Jesus' birthday. But I would like to add to Wikipedia, I could go and edit it. I should add crazy driving, shopping, and parties, because those go right along with it too. I'm going to give you some homework. Why don't you look up Deuteronomy 12, 28 through 32. God says don't go there. God says don't be dismayed by these things that happen. And we should follow that kind of instruction. We cannot follow the society's traditions that they have. And these traditions that reoccur every year are what put the most pressure on families. They put all kinds of pressure on people financially or socially. And they follow the same tradition and culture. And they just keep doing it in spite of the information that's constantly put out there. There was an article that I read. I told you I read a number of articles this week. There was an article, a research article by Jacqueline Woolley, a psychologist at University of Michigan. She said 85% of the five-year-olds that she researched think Santa Claus is real. So I don't know whether that's just her study, and I don't know. But the point is that that's an amazing thing that people do this, and they laugh about it and think, oh, it's so cute, you know. But it's, like I said, it's religious, and it is false worship, although people don't know that. Let's look in 2 Timothy 2. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy, but we could take it for our instruction also at the same time. We do endure the disrespect of our extended families, as I said. And we know that it's difficult, this separation that comes between us and our fellow workers, or between our extended family and our associates that come to understand our beliefs. But in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, it has this instruction. This is Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, but take it for your instruction from the Apostle Paul, inspired by God. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have learned, heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no one who is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And let's skip on over to verse 11. And this is a faithful saying. And we understand what's being talked about here. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. There's a reason and a purpose for us to have this separation that we have. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. That ought to scare us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then I want to skip on over to verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, this separation, we need to see it within the right context, the difference that we're set aside for this purpose that we have. And let's skip on over to verse 23 also. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. There's no need to get into an argument with people about this, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, it says, apt to teach, and patient, and in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance. That's a caring and a merciful and an understanding attitude towards others, so that they may know the truth. So we know the difference Consider this. That difference was given to us. It's not of ourselves. None of the circumcision of our heart that we heard about this past week is our doing. It's not our discipline, our whatever we do, our manner, our method of function. It's not our knowledge. All of it's from God. And we're enabled to do these things that we're enabled to do. And we allow ourselves to be modified, to think a different way, and to be a different kind of person because we love God and because we want to serve Him. That's the reason why we're willing to be corrected or directed or instructed. And we want to serve God, and we want to allow ourselves to be modified. Christ does ask us to follow Him, to follow Him in doing the Father's will, and to keep the truth, a way that's precious to Him. There is a culture clash. They're saying there's a war on Christmas. Everyone's against Christmas. There is a culture clash going on. There really is. And people say, well, this is no good. There's a war on Christmas. We need to be more religious. Yet the reality of it is this. The real culture clash is coming. It's yet to come. And it's closer to the time of the end. The important thing is this. It's what God approves, not what man approves. People's ideas about what is right and righteousness won't prevail. God's way will. That's what difference it makes.